Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
So good morning, everybody. As you can see, I'm not Pastor Alex. Pastor will be with us here this afternoon for the night service, the 6 o'clock service. And as my precious wife said, I might try to hype up the service just a little bit. Because he happened to slip up, and I don't know if he actually meant to tell me this or not, but either way, I kind of got a little snippet of what he's going to be talking about tonight, and all I'm going to say is you don't want to miss it. Don't miss your hour of visitation, because I promise you God's going to show up tonight, and I'm super excited. I'm so excited for the fresh word that he's going to bring, and I'm just excited to be here with you this morning. I just pray this morning that you guys would receive me as an extension of his ministry rather than a substitution. It is my prayer that I would be able to stand up here and exemplify a true example of a true son in the house. He's got really big shoes to fill. Amen. And I don't think I can fill them just yet, but I try my best to. Is that okay? Amen. So I just ask that you would just receive me this morning in his absence. He will be with us tonight, and I'm super excited. Listen, it is a huge honor that he allows me to come up here and speak with you guys on a Sunday, and I don't take this honor lightly. Amen. Amen. So I'm just going to lay a little bit of a foundation. This morning, I'm talking about something I have a lot of passion for. The young adults here at Oceans Unite Christian Center know when I talk about the anointing, I tend to go on little rabbit runs and I get all excited, and it's awesome because I love the anointing. But I got to lay a little bit of a foundation before I get too much into it. When I first got saved, when I first started my walk, I'm a young Christian, I'm a young believer, been in the Lord quite a few years now. I mean, I think what's 5, 6, 7 years. I look at my wife because she's the one who keeps count of time. Either way, I've been walking in the Lord for quite some time now, and I know I've still got a lot to learn, but one thing I recognized very quickly as a believer was the difference between anointing and no anointing. Because there's a tangible substance called the anointing, and anything that is tangible is transferable. Amen. And I can remember my very first encounter with God because I had heard about Jesus. I had heard people talk about Jesus. I'd heard people preach about Jesus, but I had never actually met Jesus. I had never had a true encounter with the living God. And the first time I had a real encounter with the living God, I realized something. There is a tangible substance called the anointing. And when you encounter the anointing, oh, everything changes. Everything changes. I can honestly tell you, I don't remember a word the preacher spoke about that night, but I just remember something hitting me so hard in my chest. It was like I got hit with a hammer. And something deep inside of me just began to just want to scream and shout. What I didn't know, but I know now, is my spirit man was becoming alive. It was responding to the anointing of God. I didn't know what was happening, but the inside of me was like, because he's coming alive. And there's a fire and an anointing inside each and every one of you that is desperately crying out, saying, let me come alive. Amen. Amen. I get a little excited about the anointing. Okay. But here's the thing. As I realized very quickly, there is a difference. There is a major difference between worship that is a nice song and anointed worship. There was a big difference between a nice word and an anointed word. There was a difference between a nice prayer. And God hears the nice prayers too. Please understand me. I'm holding fact that he hears all my nice prayers because I say a lot of them. Not all my prayers are anointed. I think more of my prayers are nice prayers than anointed prayers. Amen? But there's a big difference, because when the anointing is present, there's power. When the anointing is present, there's change. When the anointing is present, a word goes from just being a nice logos word to a rhema, revelation that becomes illumination that allows for transformation inside the heart. But it's the anointing, it's the substance. Pastor Alex talks about it all the time, about how you know, the anointing, and it's a smearing. The word anoint means to actually smear. And when you spend time with God, when you spend time in the presence of God, He begins to smear. He rubs shoulders with you. Amen. How many of you know, if I spend time, my wonderful pastor is South African, so he has a little bit of a different accent, and I love it. And how many of you know, if I spend a lot of time with him, all of a sudden I start picking up his lingo instead of, you know, my good old country boy accent from Okeechobee. It's like a brew, and all these things begin to come out because I'm spending time with my pastor. It's no different with God. Because when you begin to spend time with Him, you start speaking like Him, you start seeing like Him, you start feeling like Him. You look at somebody before that you would have judged in your flesh, and you look at them and you say, I see destiny, I see purpose, I see the other man. Gideon, arise, you mighty man of valor. I see what God sees rather than what I see, only because of the anointing. And I remember the first time that I prayed for somebody. It was very quick after I got saved in a conference, and then the very next week I got blessed to meet Pastor Mark Brennenkamp, Prophet Mark Brennenkamp. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit that same evening, right at 32 seconds to the mark after my wife. No idea what tongues was, had no idea about the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the move of this. All I know is I woke up on the ground speaking in some language, amen? My whole life changed, and I realized that this thing is real. And then over a season, I started watching my pastor, Pastor Alex, begin to lay hands on people and they would get healed. And he would prophesy a word, and that word would begin to change a life. And these things would begin to happen out of the anointing, would flow out of him. And I was like, I was eating it up. This is awesome. God has never been so real as he is right now. Seeing him move, seeing him touch, seeing him encounter people, seeing people get healed. And I remember somebody, one of my family members, they wanted prayer, they had a headache. And I see, understand, you know, fake it till you make it. I wanted everything my spiritual father was doing. I saw them operating. I desired to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. I desired to operate in the anointing. And so I saw him pray for people. I saw him lay hands on people. And it worked for him. Hey, it's gonna work for me. So I said, oh, I've got such a bad headache. So I laid hands on him and I prayed for him, and nothing happened. They had to take some Advil to get rid of the pain because their headache, it didn't get any better. It might have gotten worse because I was like, I was fervent in the name of Jesus, you know. But nothing happened. And in that moment, I recognized there was something missing in my life that my spiritual father was carrying. And I recognized at that point in time, there was something that I need to get a hold of, because he has a living relationship with God. Now understand, please, I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to idolize a man. I honor the gifting inside of the man. I honor the consecration and the amount of relationship that he has with the living God. I honor that inside of the man. Is that okay? Amen. So I'm not trying to idolize or put anybody on a tower, because anybody who moves and flows in the gifts of the Spirit, there's a reason that anointing is there. It doesn't come free. Salvation is free. Jesus died on the cross for each and every one of us, but there's a price that is paid for that anointing. There's a crushing that takes place in that anointing. When they made the olive oil, they take the olive and they squeeze it and they crush it to get a few precious drops of that oil. So there's a price that's paid for that. And I recognized when I prayed and nothing happened that I was missing something in my life. I understood the word. I understood how God operates. I still was a little confused why he healed for him and not for me. I'm walking it out. Is that okay? Listen, not every time I pray, somebody gets healed. Not every time I pray, there's, okay, is that all right? But I recognize the anointing. Now, people can go either way with this. You either at that point get discouraged and say, I prayed, nothing happened, that's it, I'm done. But in my case, and everybody's different, in my case, it put such a godly jealousy in me. Because once I recognized this is real, it didn't happen for me now, but I'm going to find out why it didn't happen for me. And now I'm going to go for it. That godly jealousy came inside me and I started doing my spiritual essentials. I started getting up and praying. I started getting orderly and militant in my walk with God. I started making time for Him in my life. I started reading my Bible. I started actually applying what my pastor was preaching on a Sunday to my own life. I wasn't just listening and saying amen and going home and doing my own thing. I started applying what he was preaching. I started fasting, and oh, I hate fasting. Can I just be real? It's terrible. I like food. But it works. Consecrating myself to God. And I got to that point to where I said, Lord, I don't care what I have to do, but I need the anointing in my life. If I'm gonna be effective in ministry, I need the anointing. If I'm gonna be an effective husband, I need the anointing. If I'm gonna be an effective son, I need the anointing. If I'm gonna be effective in my business, I need the anointing. If I'm gonna be effective in life, I need the anointing, because he is the one who does it. Not me, because when I try to do it, I make a big mistake all the time, and I make a fool of myself all the time, because when you try to walk in the flesh or you try to walk in a carnal state, you're always doing what the flesh wants and what your mind wants, and that's generally a direct contradiction to what God's asking you to do. Amen? Amen. So I desired that, and I remember after a season of fasting and praying and really going for God and doing my spiritual essentials and getting militant with God and fighting with, and said, Lord, I'm going to go for this thing. I need the anointing. I covet the anointing in my life. I remember praying for an individual, and the first time that I ever prayed for somebody and God touched them through me, because it's a transference, amen? We're just a vessel that he uses. Is that okay? And I remember that night, and I was actually speaking with a young man last night about it, about how that encounter you never forget. It's a high you'll just continue to chase, because seeing God use you for his kingdom, what an honor, what a privilege. What a privilege to be a part of what he's doing. What a privilege to be a part of the revival that he's bringing to Vero Beach. And that's for all of us. That's not just for Pastor Alex. That's not just for me. That's for every one of you sitting here, because there's a destiny and a purpose that God has predestined and ordained inside each and every one of you. There's a special anointing for every single one of you here, because there's people you can reach that I can't. Amen. It's a big harvest out there. 80,000 souls in Vero Beach that aren't saved. That's a shame. What are we doing? What are we doing? We need the anointing. Amen? So, I want you to turn to your neighbor and very lovingly and politely say, don't lose it. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. And I'm not talking about salvation. Don't lose it. Because it's a precious gift from God. It is a precious gift from God. Don't lose it. So, I'm going to read a large portion of Scripture, and I just ask that you all bear with me. I'm not the most fluent of readers, but I'm getting better. Amen. So just bear with me. I'm going to lay a foundation, and then I'm going to give some points on how to not lose the anointing on your life, because Saul was anointed king. And because of his lifestyle and a study of his lifestyle, we see how he lost the anointing, and God physically gave his portion to his neighbor, because his neighbor was greater than he, the word says. So are we excited? Amen. Let's get into this. So 1 Samuel 15, starting with verse 10. I'll give you guys a second. I hear some Bibles opening. It's a beautiful sound in the church. Okay. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel. And indeed, he set up a monument for himself
And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "I have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." Oh, I'm talking shaking in my boots. And he said, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But the people, remember that, verse 21, "But the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." What a shame. What a shame. Anointed as king and stolen away. So let's get into this. I've got a few points that I want to go through. Point number one, Saul was disobedient to the Lord. He had a specific charge to eliminate the Amalekites, and his failure to do this specific duty caused him to lose the anointing and caused the kingdom to be removed from him. And that reminds me of good old Jonah. And everyone likes to say that Jonah was running from God, and maybe I'm wrong or right, but when I read it, it seems like Jonah wasn't necessarily running from God. It sounds to me like Jonah was running from what God told him to do. Jonah didn't like what God said he had to go do. It's like biblical counsel. Somebody comes to you and they're crying on your shoulder, and you know, "Oh, what should I do? And things are so miserable," you know, and you know the right counsel. You know what you should tell them. You know the biblical answer, but instead of giving them the biblical answer and what you should be saying, you say what you think they need to hear. You say what you think is going to console them instead of what's going to grow them and what's going to help them. Because true love is sometimes telling them something they don't want to hear, but they need to hear it. Oh, poor Jonah. He didn't want to do what God asked him to do. He wasn't running from God. He loved God. He argued with him. That's a heck of a relationship. Wish I had that relationship with God. I'm still, every time I go to him, I just want to cry and I'm sorry, Lord, I'm not worthy. Jonah was in a place, he argued with him. "Give me my plant back. It's hot." Disobedience to what God's calling you to do. When you're busy counseling with somebody or a friend or a family member and you know what you should say to them, but you refuse not to because you're worried they're going to get offended with you. I fear the Lord, so if I would much prefer for the person to be offended and them hear what they need to hear than for God to be a little bit upset with me because I didn't give the counsel that I should have gave. Amen. So we can protect the anointing on our lives by walking in obedience relative to God's instruction for our life. Point number two is Saul had a big head and pride was the cause of his fall. It is vital for us not to become big-headed and think of ourselves more highly than we ought to in order to maintain the anointing on our lives. We cannot allow the branches of our trees to extend past our root base. Because if the roots are shallow and small, but the branches go way out far, that tree's coming over, baby. The first little gust of wind, down she goes. We got to make sure we're rooted. We got to make sure that we don't allow pride to seep into our lives. In verse 17, it says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet.'" He was frustrated with Saul. "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has told me. Stop with your nonsense. Let me tell you what God showed me." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes." See, he had grown bigger than what he really was in his own mind. He erected a monument of himself. He had forgot that it was God who allowed him to get the victory. And he began to take that victory for himself rather than for God's glory. Amen. When Saul was little in his own sight, he was great in the sight of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it is much greater to be great in the sight of the Lord than great in our own eyes. Amen. I don't care if Google knows my name. I want to make sure every demon from hell knows my name. And when I finally meet my Father in heaven, I want him to look at me, and I so desperately want to hear, "Good and faithful servant, well done." Amen. That applies to us all. Pride was the beginning of the end for Saul, and we can protect the anointing on our lives by doing our best to continually walk in true humility. Point number three, Saul's motive was finances. He immediately jumped onto the spoils of the war with the Amalekites and grabbed what he could. This angered the Lord because he had developed an interest for things, and his devotion moved from being focused on God toward focused on the things of this world. His heart was no longer sold out to the Lord. He had an alternative motive, which was personal gain. Saul's motive was no longer what he could put into the kingdom, but rather what the kingdom could do for him. Saul's entire motive and purpose had moved out from being purely following God's instruction and doing what God had asked him to do to what he could get out of the deal. Matthew 6, 33, "But first seek thy kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto thee." Amen and amen. Let me first see what I can do for the kingdom, and I know my God's going to take care of me because he's good and faithful to do it. Not let me just help out the kingdom for a few minutes and then see what I can get out of the deal. Amen. If we make the kingdom of God our first priority, we will surely lack nothing. We can protect the anointing on our lives by always seeking the kingdom of God first and keeping our motives for ministry pure. Now, point number four, Saul played the hypocrite and he justified his actions. And we so often see this in a day-to-day scenario when somebody gets caught out doing something they shouldn't be doing. How many of you know that and I'm not going to read it just for time restraints, and I don't know where the time goes on a Sunday morning, but it's flying by. How many of you know in the scripture just before this, when they were explaining the war, it said that Saul and the people took the spoils of the war. Saul and the people took the sheep and the oxen and the things that were good. But in this portion of scripture, when the prophet calls him out and says, "Hey, hey, 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 God spoke to me this morning And I know it looks all good from the outside. I know it looks like you were obedient. I know it looks like you were doing what you were supposed to be doing. But my God said that you got a little greedy, that you got a little prideful. What is this bleating of the sheep that I hear? What are the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And what is his response? But Lord, the people. So he got caught out. The prophet called him out, said, no. And he goes on this rampant about the people did it. The people wanted the oxen. The people wanted it. And to make it even better, then he just sweetens the deal and says, but we did it so that we could sacrifice it to the Lord. But God was pretty clear. I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites and everything they possess. The sheep, he word for word, destroy the sheep, destroy the oxen, get rid of them, take nothing for yourself. But then, you know, the people, Lord. Amen. It's a day-to-day dilemma. When somebody gets caught out, they jump from excuse to excuse to excuse to try to justify their actions. I'm guilty too sometimes. I don't like being wrong. It's not fun. Amen. And how many of you know oftentimes when you start making excuses and you start like coming up with stuff just off, you know what I'm saying? The Greek scholars, I didn't say this in the first service. The Hebrew scholars rather, indicate that in verse 20, when Saul said that he mentioned he took Agag, the king of the Amalekite, the scholars say that that was an accident. He wasn't supposed to say that. It slipped off of his tongue. How many of us know sometimes when we start making excuses and we start running through these things, all of a sudden we get ourselves in a little bit of trouble because our mouth keeps going when we should just take a rebuke and move on. Amen. Amen. Psalm 24. Who shall go up to the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted himself up to falsehood or to what is false, nor sworn deceitfully. How many of you know he eventually repented, but his action shows that he only repented because it was the right thing to do? Repentance isn't something we do because it's the right thing to do, because it's, I want to make sure Pastor Alex knows that I repented. Repentance is a heart condition. He got caught out. He got in trouble. He tried to justify it. He tried to lie about it. He slipped out. He got himself in more trouble. And then eventually gave, okay, I'm sorry. Amen. See, we can protect the anointing on our lives by taking responsibility for our own actions, by taking responsibility for our own actions, and always staying true, pure, real, and honest with God. Point number 5 is Saul feared the people, and this is a big one. Instead of fearing God, Saul feared the people. Now that he feared the people, he had to continually please them as well. And when I begin to please people, I have lost the fear of the Lord on my life, because now I fear the people's opinion over God's opinion. Which goes back to that biblical counsel that I was talking about in the beginning and being obedient. Because we need to learn to get to that place to where we fear the Lord more than anything else in our life. As ministers of the gospel in any dimension, whether it's on the streets, whether it's in a U group, whether it's in the Helping Hands ministry, whether it's here on the pulpit, whether it's to your friends, family, or anybody who needs to know it, we need to always have that thing in our lives that says, Lord, I just want to make sure that I do my best to imitate Christ in me to the dying world. Father, help me to not portray that I just want to please the people and I say the things that they want to hear. Listen, I know my pastor sometimes preaches a word that's a little, right? But I so much appreciate it, because somebody who really loves someone will tell them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear all the time. Somebody who's got real love in their heart will say, listen, you're a little bit off here. This is how it really looks. Amen. We got it. All of us need to get to that place to where we don't fear man and the opinion of man. How I look when I worship. Hey, how I look when I praise. When I start shouting the walls of Jericho down, I can't fear what man's gonna think, because sometimes things are a little bit. Sometimes in the kingdom, we get a little radical. They opened the ceiling tiles and dropped a man down while Jesus was preaching. Radical faith. We can't fear what people are gonna think. But all things in order, amen? Amen. We can protect the anointing on our lives by not having the fear of man or pleasing people, but continually cultivating the fear of God in our life. And now, this was the big one for me. Amen? Saul lacked an intimate relationship with God. And I'm going to say something, and please don't come to me afterwards, because this is my personal opinion. Please don't come to me afterwards with a theological, hermeneutical, physiological slap. It is my personal opinion. I personally believe David had some pretty intense sin in his life. He was an adulterer. He did premeditated murder. He slept with a man's woman, and to try to cover everything up, he snuffed the man. That's pretty rough. I think we'd kick him out of the church today. Old David was bad. But Saul's sin doesn't seem that bad. I mean, he did what God told him to do. He got a little greedy in the process. Got his hands a little dirty in war. Decided I'm only going to listen to half of what God told me to do. But I mean, he didn't, premeditated murder. He didn't sleep with some dude's woman. Right? It's just a personal opinion, guys. His sin doesn't seem that great to me in regards when you compare it to David, because David looks like a real miserable mess. But the word says that David was a man after God's own heart. So what causes the difference? Because I so often see it, and I've done it in my own life, and I've had to repent for it, where I feel like I'm holy. My sin is not as great as yours, brother. He's wicked. He's sleeping around. He's doing drugs. Just a little bit of prayerlessness on Mondays is all. Can anybody relate to this? Come on, we do it on accident. It's our flesh, it's carnal. That's why we're supposed to die daily. Because all sin separates us from God. Bottom line, I'm not gonna argue about what sins are greater and what are not greater. The bottom line is all sin separates us from God. But in this opinion, David looks pretty bad. Now, what was the difference? Can we look at this? The first sign of a lack of intimacy, and the biggest, one of the biggest falls in his life, was that deep interpersonal relationship with God. David had it, and I'm going to read a scripture in just a moment out of Psalm 51 to really drive this point home. But see, in the previous scripture, when you look, when Saul is talking to God and he's referring to him about strategies on how to take the war, and you study the way that Saul is speaking to the Lord, he's saying, my Lord, Lord, he's speaking directly to him, which is in a reference to, let me speak directly to you. I receive you and I accept you as my Lord. But after he gets rebuked by the prophet, it changes from my Lord to the Lord, your God. Which refers to, there was a loss of intimacy, because he no longer referred to God as his God. He referred to him as the God of Samuel. That's pretty tough, number one. Number two is that when he confessed, He didn't actually feel bad about what he did. He was only confessing because he got caught out. You look at the way he speaks to him. Listen, Samuel, the sin thing, struggling with it, but let's just take me out to the people. I don't want to ruin my reputation with the people. Honor me in front of the people so that they don't lose hope in me. Listen, I know I'm a big sinner, but come out, let's do a press conference and take a good photo op, old pal. There was familiarity. The pride was just rampant. There was no humility. He was more worried about what the people thought than the fact that he disobeyed God. The prophet comes to you and gives you a word like that, best you believe I'm hitting my knees, brother. So let's take just a moment, and I want to go to Psalm. I don't think they have it in the back, so I'm just going to read it for you. Is that okay? I'm going to go to Psalm 51. That's right. I heard somebody say it. It's a prayer of repentance. I love David. Such a big sinner, but I know if he made it, there's hope for me. A prayer of repentance to the chief musician. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Wow, sounds familiar. Prophet done caught you out, but what is the reaction? Because herein lies the key. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge that I made a mistake. Lord, I don't blame the people. Father, it's their test as well as it's mine. I receive the fact that it was me and me alone. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil. I haven't sinned against the people, but Lord, I have sinned against you. Oh, it's so beautiful. And I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in the sin of my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Watch this now. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew steadfast the spirit within me. Do not cast away from your presence. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. See, there was an intimacy with David. He knew he made a mistake. He knew what he did was wrong. But instead of blaming the people, blaming his pride, blaming his greed, he went to God and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please, whatever you do, don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. It is the most important thing in my life. God, all I need is you. Lord, I cry out to you. I repent from the heart, not because I was caught out, not because I did this thing, but Lord, because I know it grieved you. We gotta have a heart like David, because we're gonna make mistakes. Nobody's perfect. We strive for excellence and we strive to live holy. But when we don't get it right, what is our response to God? Because that might just be the difference in losing it or not. Turn to your neighbor one last time and tell him, don't lose it. Don't lose it. Don't lose this precious gift. Don't lose this precious oil. Don't lose this precious thing that God has given you to encounter a dead and dying world. Don't lose it, because Saul will forever have a testimony and a legacy that God regretted him for making him king. Don't lose it. And that's my prayer this morning, that when we feel, because as I said in the beginning, the anointing is a tangible substance. You know when you're anointed and when you're not. I mean, I know when the anointing is flowing in my life. I can feel it. And I can definitely tell when it's not. And unfortunately, it's not a lot. Amen. But we gotta have a heart like David, that when we make a mistake, we come to him and we repent, but we mean it. We actually want to change. We actually want to go out to the dying world. The 80,000 in Vero Beach actually means something to us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Father, I pray that we would all learn to have a heart like David, that we would all go before you, Father, when we make a mistake, and say, Lord, I acknowledge my transgressions before you. I acknowledge that I have made a mistake. And Father, I am going to do my best. I'm going to give it my best effort to not do these things. Please, Lord, blot my sins. Take them away from me. Wash me whiter than snow. Take this selfish pride and purge it out of me. Take my reputation, Lord, and strip it from me, Father, that I could imitate you. Lord, that Christ would shine out of me everywhere that I go on a regular basis. Father, we pray this morning in the mighty and precious name of Jesus that we would covet the anointing on our lives. Father, that we would seek first your righteousness in your kingdom, and Father, all those things that need to be added shall be added as a promise of your word in our lives. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, I pray for every single person that is here. Lord, I pray that you would protect them, that you would bless them, that your hand of favor would be upon them, and Father, that you would bring us all back together tonight safely, energized, strengthened, and expectant for you to move tonight. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. Jesus, we love you. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Bless you. Thank you so much for putting up with me this morning. I love you all very much. Have a great afternoon. Go eat a big steak for me. We'll see you tonight. Pastor Alex will be here, and I'm so excited. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.